Good to see you this morning. Turn me down some or something and get this lapel mic working a little bit. Had to replace some equipment here a couple weeks ago, so we still haven't got it fine-tuned yet. But 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're at. Let's go back there this morning, if you would, please. We'll pick up where we left off last week and talk about this great chapter, Holy Scripture, these precious words of God that God's given us. And the theme throughout the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection, but we've been talking about some other things leading up to this important, vital subject. And remember we talked 1 Corinthians 15, those first four verses was about how important it is to understand the gospel message that's preached for us this age, understanding the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. So understanding the importance of the gospel is so very important. I hope that's not something we ever get so used to that where we act like we're not interested in what the Scripture says, because you know the gospel is the good news for us, mankind, about what God's plan, what God's salvation, what God's reconciliation is for us. It's our forgiveness of sins. It's our future. It's our let me say it this way. I'm going to say more about this in future times, but you understand you won't find, as we look at verses 1 through 4, as we did look at verses 1 through 4, you don't see in the Bible where it says, get saved so you can go to heaven. You ever thought about that before? That's what we say, because this earth is such a terrible place because of who lives on it and how we act and how we think and what we do. But the Bible says, get saved, be forgiven, to be right, to be reconciled with God. That's what the Bible says. You can read that in so many different places. It's not just, I understand that's how we humanize things in a sense. We get our ticket to paradise. We get our ticket to heaven. And now you know, being saved is about having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean one day, 50 years down the road, we get to reap the benefits of this relationship. No, every day we reap the benefits of this relationship with God. And we need to understand that a little bit more. It's just our human nature that allows us to get the wrong perspective sometimes. And I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. If you're like me, we're all guilty of that. But understanding the importance of the gospel is what we start off with here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now remember, I'll give you a verse real quick, okay? Over to your right. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, but if you like looking at scriptures in your Bible, I'll give you one. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul's talking to this church at Galatia. Just like the church at Corinth, Paul's the one that God used to preach that gospel to them, and they received it. They were saved. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection according to the Scriptures. And then a church started there. Because that's what happens after you get saved. You're supposed to start assembling with your brothers and sisters in faith and serving the Lord, growing in grace and putting that growth and that grace into practice in your everyday life. Coming together to serve God in a united cause. And so that's what happened here in Galatia. But as he writes to them, he's upset with them because they're already moving away from the truth that he preached to them. In verse 6, he says, I marvel. He says, I'm just shocked. I'm stunned that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You're not continuing in what you received and believed, the true gospel. Now another gospel is influencing you. He says, which is not another. Why does he say that, another gospel, which is not another? Because it was the same old Testament religion or theology, if you want to say it that way. It's that same old Testament message where you got to that they're talking about the Old Testament Jews tried to adhere to, keeping the law to be approved and accepted by God. They started trying to put themselves as believers in Christ Jesus, started trying to put themselves back under the Old Testament law. He says, I cannot believe you've been removed of that. Do you understand that a good number of the false teaching cults and false religions today try to put you back under the Old Testament law? Well, at least a portion of it, at least. At least a portion of it. We have families in our Christian school. They put their children in our Christian school, but many of them attend churches or denominations, if you want to say it that way, that try to put you back under the Old Testament law. I can give all kinds of examples of that, but I'll try to move on because I don't want to. This is just review time right now, but there's lots of false teachers that try to put you back under the Old Testament law, which we know the Bible says that Christ fulfilled it. Amen. Every jot, every tittle, He fulfilled it all. He is the law fulfiller. And when you're in Christ Jesus, you're a law fulfiller also. Amen. The only people that should be worried about the Old Testament law are the ones that are not saved, that are still in their sins, that are still without the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because they will realize the full condemnation and judgment of the Old Testament law. If they remain in that condition, if they leave this earthly life in that condition, they'll stand before God as lawbreakers, and they'll be trespassers and offenders, and they'll feel the full punishment, they'll receive the full punishment that the Old Testament law prescribes. But those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we are not under the law. We are under grace. Thank you. Good. And what a blessing that is. So he says, I marvel that you're back to this other gospel, which is not another. And he says, but there be some that trouble you. If someone knocks on your door trying to get you to go back under the Old Testament law, you know what they're doing? They're troubling you. Okay, that's what they're doing. And I hope you're able to take the Bible and show them that that's all they are, is troubling you, and you don't need their trouble, that Christ has saved you from all that trouble. Amen. And verse number 8, look what Paul says here. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says, if I show back up in Galatia and I preach to you some other gospel than what I preached to you when you got saved, then that would be wrong for me to do. Let me be accursed. You know what that means? Accursed from Christ, separated from Christ for all eternity. You know what that means? If an angel showed up, preaching another gospel other than what had already been preached to them, the gospel whereby they were saved and wherein they stood, if an angel from heaven showed up, supposedly from heaven, and by the way, that's where the angels are at. The fallen angels are in the second heaven also. You understand that, right? That's where they're at. That's what the Scripture teaches, okay? Ephesians 6:12 again, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the powers and principalities. We've talked about that, okay? So I think all the bad guys are down below and all the good guys are up above. No, in the second heaven, there's a lot of bad guys there, okay? Let's just say it that way for time's sake. So if an angel comes down and preaches something other than what the Lord Jesus Christ had the Apostle Paul preach to them, then he says, let him be accursed. It doesn't matter who the messenger is. It doesn't matter if it's an angel named Moroni that comes around preaching another gospel other than what Jesus Christ had Paul preach and what he has us preach today. You understand that? None of you caught that, or hardly any of you caught that. But it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if you're Muhammad in a cave and some what he thought were demons that preached to him a different gospel than what the Bible said. And then he thought they were angels after a while. He had to convince them that. And then he came up with this. He was used as to come up with a religion. It's the religion of Islam. I'm going way back for that one, okay? But it doesn't matter where the source is. If they preach something different than what the Bible says, then what was delivered unto us, then let that person be accursed. Because that message is a false gospel. False gospel. So that's really interesting to me. And if I took more time to read all of it, he repeats himself, by the way, in verse number 9. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And accursed is a strong word, okay? That's a very strong word there. So understand how important it is to understand the correct gospel message that we have right here in the Holy Scripture for us. Never take that for granted. There's not variations of it, okay? There's not different renditions of it. There's not somebody else's interpretation or slant or whatever, however else that people like to picture and package that today. No, there's the truth of the death for our sins, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. There's no variation from any of that. Amen? That is the true gospel that we received, wherein we stand. If that's not the gospel you received, then you need to examine yourself about that, okay? You need to deal with that. God deals with us individually in this age, but He's given us this great news, these glad tidings, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could go further with my introduction, my review. Philippians chapter 1, you remember where Paul's talking about how he's in prison and that some of the brethren are rejoicing? they see it as a chance. They saw the ministry as a competition. Whoever gets more converts win. There's still brethren like that around today, by the way. And he says they're preaching Christ of envy and strife. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. I'm in prison. They think they're really kicking me when I'm down because they're going around and they're preaching and people are getting saved and they're saying, Paul's going to be upset. We're going to have more converts than, or we're catching up to him. He was preaching before we were, and he's got a lot of people that have been saved, a lot of converts, but now we're catching up. It's got to be killing them inside. Paul's saying, I rejoice. Even though they're preaching Christ for the wrong reason, they're preaching him of envy and strife, I rejoice. Why? Because they were preaching the right message, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to this. This is different. You know how human we are, okay? You know how God understandeth our frame and that we're but dust, okay? God understands who we are, especially in relationship to him. I hope we do too. But it's better to be preaching the right message with the wrong motive than the wrong message with the right motive. Now, did you follow me just then? I think I might confuse myself. I don't know if I can repeat that or not. No, it's better to be preaching the right message with the wrong motive than it is to be preaching the wrong message with the right motive. Oh, I know some good people, some nice, good people that go to different places that preach the wrong gospel. You know what? Bless their hearts, but that's not a good thing. The gospel is that important. It's so important. Now, what's best is to preach the right message with the right motive. Amen? And that's what we need to do as a church here. We need to preach the right message with the right motive. And if we stick to the book, we can do that. We can do that, understanding what the Scripture teaches us. So that was our review of verses 1 through 4, understanding the importance of the gospel. Remember verses 5 through 11? That's about where we left off last week, about verse number 10 or so. We're talking about understanding the importance of Paul's apostleship. Okay, understanding the importance of Paul's apostleship. Why is it important? Because Paul's the one that keeps us on the doctrinal right road, so to speak. We can understand, as his apostleship was distinct from the 12 Jewish apostles, what we call the 12 disciples often, understanding what God used him to do, his ministry to the Gentiles and the church age, that it keeps us understanding what the right message is, the right emphasis is, the right ministry is, all those different things. People get so caught up with the signs and the wonders and all the sensational things that happened in time past. If we follow Paul's ministry, we see that as God completed the Word of God, that those signs and wonders passed away. Why? Because the Jews were not the central theme all the way through. They were at the beginning, and as that transitioned to the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, and the Gentile was receiving the grace of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see those signs and wonders that the Jews require. 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jew requires a sign, okay? As you see that thing go, as you see time elapse, as you see the Word of God completed, you see that the signs and wonders, that ministry, that gospel that included that, you see that thing pass away. That helps you understand things if you study the Scripture there. You can see in Paul's own life where he was healing people at the beginning of his ministry, great miracles, raised somebody from the dead, had parts of his garments parted to where that they, if they got a piece of his garment that he had, that they received physical healing. All those things, you see that pass away toward the end of his ministry to where he says, well, I had to leave, what was that guy's name, Trophimus? I had to leave him behind in a place called Miletus. Either that or it was a guy named Miletus had to leave him behind in Trophimus. I can't remember how it works, but I think it's Trophimus. They had to leave behind in Miletus. Had to leave him behind because he was sick, nigh unto death. Now, this is a man that used to heal people. Supernatural healing. That ministry of healing, that signs and wonders. As Paul's older, he said, I had to leave him behind. Had to leave him behind because he was too sick to keep coming, going with me. And just had to pray for him, and God did heal him. And he said, praise the Lord that he healed him, because I'd have been overcome with much sorrow. Because think about how frustrating that would have been. This good man that had helped Paul had basically given his life in that ministry that God had given them. He's like, if he would have died, if he physically would have passed away, it would have really bothered me, because I could remember back not all that long ago, however many years ago it was, that I could have seen him healed. Paul himself had great physical affliction, did he not? And he wasn't able to heal himself as time went on. Understand that. So you see the importance of Paul's apostleship, distinct from the Jewish 12. Paul is not going to sit on a throne in the kingdom age like the 12 will. The 12 will be head of their particular tribe, and their tribe will be head. They will rule and reign through the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes up again over and over again in the Scripture. And sometimes we ignore that for whatever reason, but that's the plain teaching of Scripture. So you see that Paul's apostleship was different. He should not have been the 12th apostle to take Judas's place. You can read that in Acts chapter 1, starting about verse number 15, when Peter stands up amongst the 120 that are in the upper room and says Judas had a ministry amongst us, and he obtained part of our ministry. We have to replace him. He even quotes the Old Testament book of Psalms as it was prophesied aforetime that Judas would have to be replaced. Let his days be few and another take his office. You ever heard that verse before? Okay. Most of the time you hear it about United States presidents, but it actually was first talked about Judas, okay? The presidents that we're talking about, that's the application afterwards, amen? And anyway, you know, everybody gets all excited about that every time. But it was talking about Judas to begin with, okay? And so he was replaced in Acts chapter 1, and the requirements, the qualifications for the man that had to replace Judas was he had to have been there all the way back from when John the Baptist baptize Christ to manifest him to Israel, to say this is the one. You can read that in John chapter 1, okay, where God had told John that was going to happen. He wasn't even going to know who the one was until he baptized him and saw the Spirit of God descend upon him. In a sense, he would have known God was going to give him that information. You can read about that in John chapter 1. And so when Christ was manifest to Israel, there were some men present. There were some followers already present. There were some disciples already present. More than 12. At least 13, all right? And there's probably more than that. In fact, there was at least 14. Let me say it that way, because there's two they're choosing from in Acts chapter 1. But more than that, most likely. Okay? And so he says they had to be there, present from the baptism of John, with us until this present time. Now, Paul wasn't even saved there in Acts chapter 1 when they're having this meeting in the upper room. So how could Paul be that 12th apostle? I've heard preachers say that, and teachers, I don't understand that. That, just read the Bible, amen? When you have a question, move your thumb and keep reading, okay? That's good advice for me, and that's good advice for all of us. And Paul wasn't even saved at that time, okay? And there's more I could say about that, but Acts chapter 1, we could look at verses 15 through 26, and that makes that very clear according to the Scripture. So Paul's apostleship was distinct. Romans 11, 13, he says, I speak unto you Gentiles as the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify mine office. So Christ had appointed, chosen Paul for this apostleship, this position as the apostle to the Gentiles, distinct from the apostles, the 12 Jewish apostles. Okay, and we could talk more about that, but I already have. Verse number 8, he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. See, he was chosen for the ministry that God gave him. Acts 9:15, I believe it is, where God says to Ananias, this man, Saul Paul, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. Okay? And so he's going to suffer many things for my name's sake, is what it says in Acts chapter 9:15. And all that was fulfilled, by the way. That whole verse was fulfilled in the life of Paul. You can read about it in the book of Acts and then in the letters also. So verse number 9, Paul calls himself the least of the apostles. The least of the apostles. He says the same thing pretty much in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. I won't take time to go over there and look at that. And then 1 Timothy 14, chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He says that he is the chief of sinners in that passage. Did he think he was the most sinful person that ever lived? Maybe he did. It seems that way. But it also means that he was enemy number one on the face of the earth against the cause of Christ when God saved him by total grace on that road to Damascus. God took the worst enemy that was persecuting the church of God with more zeal than anybody else on the face of the earth at that time. And what did he do? He saved him and made him a champion of his good news, his gospel message. What a blessing that is. Total grace is pictured in the Apostle Paul. And you know what that's about?
You know what that is? That's what he went around preaching, total grace. What a trophy of grace. What an illustration of grace. And by the way, I needed all that grace also. Did you not need that grace? Amen. That's the message that we receive today. The grace of God showed to us, proven to us, revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get to verse number 12, okay? I'll read verse number 11 because I haven't read that, I guess. Let me read verse number 10 because I don't think I've read all that one either, okay? Just want to get a running start here. 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Bible says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Well, that's a powerful, convicting statement right there. If you're saved today, God has bestowed grace upon you. I hope it's not in vain, amen? I hope our life after receiving God's grace has been a life of grace to others, preaching the good news to others. Otherwise, it almost makes it seem from a human standpoint that we've taken something so great and not done anything with it. So he says, "And His grace," verse 10, "which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." If you've done anything for the Lord, you don't get the credit for it. It's the grace of God working through you and in you and out of you. Amen. That's what God does. And praise the Lord that He'll use feeble instruments like us to preach His great gospel, His good news of grace. Verse 11, "Therefore, whether it were I or they," okay, if whether it was me that was preaching to you or they that was preaching to you, it says, "And so ye believed." Those of you that got saved, if you got saved, that's the point here. You're saved to this truth of this gospel. Whether I was one preaching when you got saved, which most of them probably were that way, but then others had gotten saved after Paul left town. Paul wasn't there for a whole long time, maybe a year or two. And he left town, had to go, he went down the road to preach to other people. God moved him on. And so those people that were left behind, they continued to preach. And people continued to get saved. So whether I was preaching, Paul says, or they were preaching, he says, "You believed." Now verse 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Here's where we're getting down to the meaty part, the beefy part of the message here in 1 Corinthians 15. He's saying, now y'all got saved, whether you got saved and the time I was preaching, or whether it was afterwards, or whoever was preaching when you got saved, how are you putting up with this false message amongst you? How are you allowing some that are among you, is what it says in verse 12. How say some among you? So there were some among the church there, the believers there in Corinth, that were preaching something wrong. They were teaching something wrong. They're saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, for those of us that are believers in Christ, it's totally inconsistent and totally false and wrong for us to not believe in a resurrection of the dead. Okay? You understand, even back in Old Testament times and there in the earthly life of Christ there, that 3.5 years when he was ministering here on earth, that there were some that weren't necessarily saved at the time, but they still believed in that general resurrection. They were called the Pharisees. Then there was a faction, a group called the Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection. They also didn't believe in angels or spirits, the scripture says. So he's saying, how can you not believe in the resurrection of the dead? In fact, in verse 13, he says, you know what that means? He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then that means that Christ isn't risen. Let me read it to you. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That's what that logically means. You can't believe, let me say it this way, you can't not believe one thing without it also meaning that it leading to you having to not believe that Christ didn't rise from the dead. Because God's the one that has the power to raise somebody from the dead, amen? And that's the only way it's ever happened, by the way, is God has raised somebody from the dead. So he's saying if you don't believe in a resurrection of the dead, then that means you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead. And he's saying this is a big problem. Do you remember that some over there in Thessalonica, that they were confused about this issue a little bit also? He said that he needed to come back and see them to perfect what was lacking in their faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, somewhere around verse number 10 or 12 or somewhere around there. And so then he gets to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Why? Why did he say it that way? Because some of them were ignorant concerning them which were asleep. What does that mean? Some of the believers that had passed away and their earthly life had ended, they had died, they were ignorant as what that meant, what was going to happen with them in the future. And so they didn't have a full understanding for whatever reason. And so Paul came to preach and to teach and to write to them and to clear that doctrinal matter up. So he's saying here, the resurrection is very, very important. How can y'all allow people around you to say there is no resurrection of the dead? And don't you understand, if there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then is Christ not risen? Christ didn't rise if there's no resurrection of the dead. Verse 16 says it again, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So understand, false doctrine, false teaching has tremendous consequences. It'll undermine your faith. It'll get it to the point where you're confused and you don't know what's what. You wouldn't know what to tell somebody. You wouldn't know what to help somebody with. That's what false doctrine will do. It ministers questions. It casts doubt. It puts question marks on everything. False doctrine is a bad thing. False doctrine is a very terrible, teaching that you have to deal with, and you have to look to the Scripture. It has to drive you back to the Scripture. I don't have much time to, I didn't get as far as I thought, so I just looked at the clock a minute ago, and that kind of rocked my world there. Let me give you a couple things here real quickly, and I'll have to come back and look at them at a different time, okay? So starting in verse number 14, there's some tremendous implications if you deny the resurrection. Tremendous implications from verses 14 through verse number 19, you see how weighty this matter is. You have to understand not only the importance of the gospel, not only understand the importance of Christ of Paul's apostleship, but you have to understand the importance of the resurrection. If you don't, that it undermines your faith, it undermines everything. So I'll give you six things. All I'm going to do is say them today, and I'll teach about them at a different time as the Lord gives us opportunity. But number one, if the resurrection, if Christ did not rise from the dead, number one, that means that our preaching is vain. It means it's empty. There's no profit to it. There's no purpose to it. There's no help to it. Number two, not only is our preaching vain, but your faith is vain. That means you believed in something and it's not going to help you a bit. It doesn't matter a bit. Your faith is just worthless. It's empty. There's nothing to it. Number three, it means we're all false witnesses. That means we're Old Testament lawbreakers if we're all false witnesses. Do you understand that? That means we're witnessing falsely. We're saying one thing, but it's not true. So that makes us a false witness, which was frowned upon by the Old Testament law. And it's lying is wrong today. Lying is always wrong. Number four, it also means your faith is vain, but your sins have not been forgiven. If there be no resurrection of the dead, if Christ be not risen, that means we're still in our sins and transgressions. We're going to feel the full condemnation of a holy God in heaven. That's what that means. Number five, it also means those believers who have died already, the ones that were saved and their physical life ended, that means they're gone forever, that they're lost, they'll perish in their unforgiveness and in the consequence of their sin. That's what that means. And then number six, it also means that those of us that are still alive, we haven't passed away yet, but we're the most unhappy people on the face of the earth. That's what that means. There is no joy in Christ Jesus. There's no song in your heart. There's no skip in your step. There's nothing to be happy about. You're the most miserable people on the face of the earth because here we are. This is the best it'll ever get for us. There's nothing to look forward to. There's no seeing Christ face to face one day. No, we're the most miserable people on the face of the earth, if Christ be not risen. I'm so glad for those first two words of verse number 20, though. It says, but now is Christ raised from the dead. Amen? That's what the Scripture says. So we'll come back and talk about that next week. Verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. But understand this. It is very, very important. I don't care who can tell jokes. I don't care who can relate to you. I don't care who can talk down to earth to you. If they're not preaching the truth of this book right here, then there's big, big problems, not only for today and tomorrow, but for all eternity. The gospel, the good news, the truth of this book right here is so vitally important